Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. There are certain times or events that happen that cause us to reminisce a little bit on what our lives have been. Perhaps you're going through your home and come across old photos, or your children come across old photos, which is even a little more fun. And or you start talking to other people and you reminisce about where life used to be. Some of us used to have hair. Some of us dressed very differently than we do now. Whether that was a good thing or a bad thing remains to be seen, I'm sure. Our kids see those pictures and think, wow, people used to look like that? What was wrong with you? We would tell them and inform them, that was cool back then. That's what all the cool kids did. We think sometimes, some of us, about all the foolish things that we did. We recognize it's a grace of God that we survived our teen years or our 20s and made it to where we are. The key is, in all of it, that we remember what we were and through it recognize what we are now. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds us once again that we must remember where we came from in order to be a thriving member of a local church. Ephesians chapter 2 presents for us a picture of what thriving church membership looks like. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So this text tells us or reminds us of where we were and where we are. Through this reminder, it informs us that thriving church membership is achieved when we love God by loving one another. Paul reminds us first off that to be a thriving member of the local church, we must remember what we were. And in this, he reminds us of four specific reminders. Verse 12, Paul first reminds us that formerly we were separated from Christ. He says, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Prior to our salvation, we had no part of Christ. Just a few verses earlier, Paul informed us what that means. In verses 1 through 3, Paul reminds us of what a life apart from Christ, separated from Christ, looks like. Paul says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." We were without life. We were slaves to sin, We had no purpose. We had no future. We had no hope. We served this world, and as a result, we lived with no fulfillment. We were slaves to our own desires, the desires of our flesh, and we were separated from Christ. Paul goes on to tell us that because we were separated from Christ, we were excluded from fellowship with God and man. Paul states we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise. Prior to the coming of Christ, the only way that one could come to God was to join the nation of Israel, to proselytize and become an Israelite, to worship in the temple. It's the only way to have a relationship with God prior to Christ's coming. And Paul uses this metaphorically to demonstrate that when we did not have Christ, we could not have fellowship with God, and we could not have fellowship with His people. We could not have true interaction in the way that God meant it, with Him or with His people. We were without any true eternal relationships in this world. All this culminates in the statement in verse 12 that we were without hope. We live in a society that has no hope. We've been taught that there is no truth. You make your own truth. Truth is what you think it is. And this world is all that there is to live for. And so all purpose has been taken out of life. All I can do is my best and hope that in the end, my life had some kind of meaning. It had something to it. But too many realize that there's no meaning beyond their own enjoyment. This results in despair, an absolute lack of fulfillment, and the alcohol crisis and the drug crisis and the marriage crisis and all these stand rooted in this despair from having no hope in this world. We had no hope in this world because we had no hope for a world to come. It was nothing beyond what we had. And no world to come removes all purpose. In short, we were without God. Number four, we were without God. This seems a simple statement, but it's the most tragic thing that could be said. Because all life is about God. Our very purpose for our existence, the whole reason you are on this planet, is for God. The eternal purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Comes from the Westminster Catechism. When we are without God, our very purpose of existence ceases. There's nothing to life. There's no point to life without God. Nothing worse could happen. And yet, God entered into history and provided a way of escape. Through placing our faith and trust in Christ, the entire course of our life changes. However, as Paul addresses this change, he does so in a startling way. He zigs when you think he would zag. Paul does not address this change in our individual life. Paul says, you were without hope, there was no point to your life, but it's changed. And it doesn't look individual. He states that the change in our life results in fellowship, in membership with the local church. When your life becomes about God, about glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, Paul demonstrates that the venue for that is God's people. He says, and so Paul challenges us in verses 13 to 22, to remember who we are. But who we are is not pictured individually, but corporately in the church. Paul reminds us that who we are now is a united people. You're not left to do this alone. Instead, you are united with a special and particular group of people called the local church. First, in verse 13, Paul reminds us that we have been united with our local church through one person. Verse 13, but now in Christ, you, it's a plural you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We had no hope. We had no purpose. We had no fellowship. We had no future. This has all changed because of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was much more than simply a get out of jail free card, a get out of hell free card. The blood of Christ also provides us with grace. We receive what we don't deserve. And Paul states that we've now been brought near. Near to what? The throne of God. Through Christ, we now have access to God and fellowship with God. The blood of Christ means that we are no longer living for ourselves, but for God. It means we no longer are without purpose. We now are fulfilling our purpose, our created purpose of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. We're no longer without hope, for we have a hope for the next trillion years. We're no longer without fulfillment, for we find our fulfillment in Christ and His people. Paul goes on in verses 14 and through 18 to inform us that we have been united into one body. Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Paul states that He's broken down the dividing wall. What is he talking about? Well, prior to Christ, worship took place in the temple. If you wanted to approach God, you went to the temple. However, the temple was divided into sections. The outermost section, the largest section, was known as the court of the Gentiles. Anybody could go in there, even non-Jews. But as you moved further into the temple courtyard and the temple area, you came to a wall. And this wall separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. Historians tell us that several places along the wall and at every portico, as you went to enter and pass through the wall, it was stated very clearly, pass through at your own risk. If you're not a Jew, we're not responsible for your death. It was understood that if you were a non-Jew, if you were a Gentile, and you went through that wall to the other side, it was a capital crime. But Christ has removed that. Now all can enter His presence. All can come and be made part of one body. That wall has been made null and void. One body. As we saw last week, the visible manifestation of that one body is called the local church. But what does it mean that He's removed this wall and made of two people one new man, one body? Well, Paul states in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The metaphor of the church as a body is really important. It's really important to understand how to thrive as a member. Each part of your body has a job to do. Each part of your body has a role that it must fulfill. And failing to fulfill that role costs more than just that body member. So, should your hand or your foot decide it's just simply along for the ride, it's not going to do its job anymore, the rest of the body suffers for it. If your liver or your heart suddenly decides that it wants to exist apart from its function in the body, it decides, I don't like pumping this blood anymore, I'd like to pick things up, the whole body suffers. In the same way, the reality is our church body suffers when one member decides they want to go their own. They want to not fulfill the role that God has given them and just be along for the ride. Why do you need to go to the doctor when you're sick? What's the sign that, I think I need to go to a doctor? It's when one part of your body stops doing what it's supposed to do, and the rest of the body signals it. Because for various reasons, the parts of your body have decided to cease functioning as they should. This church is a body. That means every member plays a role. And that role is not sitting in a pew. When a member decides that the body exists for them and ceases to fulfill their God-given role, the whole body suffers. In order for our membership to thrive, each member needs to fulfill their role. So then the question is, what's my role? Okay, great, I need to fulfill my role. What does that mean? What am I supposed to do? Well, what would you like to do? What do you want to do in the church? This could very well be your role. You might say, well, I'm not very good with that upfront stuff, but I can fix anything. It just might be that's your role. Say, I can't do much more than sit in a seat and drive. We have vehicles that need to be driven places. It might be that you say, God has gifted me with a voice. That might be your role. God has gifted me with numbers. That might be your role. What are your strengths? What do you enjoy doing it? There are places for you to use that in the body. Each role is God-given and is vital for the health of the body. Further, when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers along with it. My boys, for the last several years, have been in a Lego phase. They love Legos. And they're neat little toys, these blocks that you assemble and create all whatever your imagination can come up with. They come up with some amazing things. I make great walls. But one thing I learned very early on about Legos is this. If they are left out at night and the lights are off, they hurt. Learn this. And as you're walking through stealthily through the room, trying not to wake them up, and you step on one of those blessed toys, it's not just your foot that says something is wrong. The rest of the body comes to rescue it. Generally, my hands grab my foot as best I can. I'm not terribly flexible. And try to comfort my foot. Audibly, my vocal cords express something is wrong with my foot. Sometimes more happens. I might fall to the ground or things like that. But the point is, it's more than just my foot that suffers. The whole body says, something's wrong and we're going to come to the aid. This is what ought to happen in a church. When one member is struggling or suffering, it is not your role to say, well, that's not my problem. Yes, it is. because they're a member of your body. And when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. Further, when one member of the body is blessed, the whole body rejoices. When you get that banana split, you know, Utter Side just opened back up. You go there and you take a bite of whatever that flavor is, whatever that creation is, and it enters and your taste buds taste it, the rest of your body rejoices too. When you were in high school or younger and you perhaps played sports, and for me, I played soccer, I scored a game-winning goal, and the trophy came out, it was not given to my foot. It was given to me, all of me. The whole body rejoiced. You see, the solution that God has provided for hopelessness of this world through salvation is the church. We get to come and not have to be on our own and be reminded that we live for the next trillion years together. One body. We've been united in one person into one body. But Paul continues on in verse 19 and tells us, thirdly, that we have been united into one kingdom. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. See, prior to salvation, what we were people without a future. But now we have a future because we've been made fellow citizens with the saints. This is such a rich and important statement as we looked at last week. The kingdom of God is why we meet. A strong argument could be made that the kingdom of God is the overriding theme of the entire Bible. Jesus established a kingdom when he came. And through salvation, we've been made citizens of that kingdom. But we have not been made citizens in isolation. Rather, we've been made citizens of the kingdom together with the saints. The visible manifestation of that kingdom is the church. This church serves as a consulate of the kingdom of God in Hillsdale County. And we serve together as the ambassadors of that kingdom. But citizenship brings with it responsibility. As a citizen of the United States, I have several responsibilities. When I turned 18, I had to sign up for a draft so that if this country ever went to major war and they needed soldiers, my responsibility as a citizen, if called up, would be to go and fight for this country. I'd have a responsibility to defend her. I have a responsibility to pay taxes. What a joyous responsibility. I don't get to pick and choose which taxes I want to pay and which ones I don't want to pay. I don't get to look out and say, boy, that sales tax right now, that's no fun. I think I'm going to not pay it today. I don't get that kind of choice. I can't decide one year that I'd much rather have a camper or an ATV. So I'm just not going to give to the government this time. I'm going to go ahead and just bypass paying my taxes. I mean, I could try that, but there would be severe consequences because it's a responsibility as a citizen, as a productive member of this society. If all the members decide that the country exists for them, for their well-being, and that all the citizens exist for their welfare, the country will cease to exist. So it is with the kingdom of God. As a citizen of the kingdom of God, I have responsibilities. I'm instructed in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that I am to seek first the needs of the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does that mean? How do I do that? Well, through the means in which this kingdom is presented in this world. How do you seek first the kingdom of God? Well, where do you see the kingdom of God in this world today? Right here. Right now. This is where we see the kingdom of God today. The only biblically authorized way in which this kingdom is visible in this world is the local church. So, as I read of the demands on believers towards other believers, the one another's of Scripture, I must remember that those demands meet their fruition in the local church. If I am not fulfilling these demands in the context of the consulate of the kingdom, the local church, I'm not fulfilling the demands on me as a citizen of the kingdom. I am responsible to serve the kingdom through the local church. I am responsible to give to the kingdom through the local church. I am responsible to pledge allegiance to that kingdom through the local church. Being a citizen of the kingdom means that I do more than sit in a pew. It means I seek to serve my fellow citizens of the kingdom. One author put it this way: the church gathered is not merely a matter of fueling the people for a week of individual devotion. In worship, the church mysteriously and spiritually ascends to the heavenly Mount Zion, joining an already existing worship service. The church is a consulate of the kingdom. This church is a consulate of the kingdom of God. It's not a society we join for fellowship or fun or satisfaction. The church, as a consulate of the kingdom, is an act of war against the reigning kingdom of this world, and a visible statement that the time is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The time is coming when there will be gathered from every tribe and tongue and people and nation a multitude redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, gathered into one kingdom for all eternity. And we live for that kingdom. If we live for that kingdom, we join, we serve, and we give to the local church, because we live for the next trillion years, not for the next 10. Finally, Paul states that we've been joined as one temple. We've been joined as one temple. Often as believers, we state that our bodies are the temple of God. And this is a true and a biblical statement. The Bible says, "Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" But if we stop there, we have a very short-sighted understanding of the temple of God in the world today. Look at verse 20. Paul says, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. All of us are being built together as a household of God. All of us are being fitted together as this house." We're the building materials. Christ is the chief cornerstone, the main part of the foundation. And on this cornerstone, this magnificent building is being created, a temple of God. And we are joined together as this temple that's being built. We're being joined together like stones and mortar. This means that when we state that our bodies are the temple of God, we're correct. But if we stop there, we're incorrect. Because the temple of God is not seen in individual bodies, but in one body consisting of all the saints joined together in Christ. What does that mean then for the local church? It means that the local church is a picture of that temple. While this building is not the temple, we are. We are the temple of God. When we worship, when we serve, when we love, when we discipline, we are picturing for the world the temple of God. We're picturing for the world the heavenly temple. I often get asked, what do you think heaven's going to be like? Does the Bible tell us, do you know what heaven's going to be like? To which I reply that Scripture only gives us little pictures into heaven, little snapshots. However, if you want to view what heaven is going to be like, look around. This is what heaven's going to be like. For as the church gathers, when it's functioning rightly, biblically, it pictures for all what heaven will be like. This is why the church can't condone sinful actions towards one another. It's why the church can't tolerate a spirit of disunity or a spirit of schism. We are in one temple with one God who owns all things. And he purchased the temple with his blood, and it exists for his pleasure, not ours. A thriving membership is a membership which serves the body. A thriving membership is a membership which exists to love God by loving his people. Last week, we concluded that membership in a local church is not optional for a believer. There's no independence in the kingdom of God. This citizenship brings responsibility. And in order to thrive as a member of the kingdom, we need to be a member of the local church. And in order to thrive as a member of the local church, we must act as one body, fulfilling our roles for the service of others. We need to suffer with those who are suffering. We need to rejoice with those who are blessed. We need to recognize that we've been made into a temple. And as such, we're joined with everyone. We're joined together. What does this mean for us? It means a few things. Number one, it means that as a member of the church, you need to learn to serve others outside your comfort zone. Sometimes it's not hard to serve when it's comfortable, with people we like. But as a body, we are called to serve our entire body. And it means serving outside of our comfort zone at times. It means doing things that are hard. You know, growing up, at times my dad would ask me to do something and I would look at it and I would respond, as all children do, but that's hard. And my dad, being the type of person he is, would look at me and say, life is hard. Buck it up. The reality is we need to learn to serve outside our comfort zone, because the church does not exist for me. It doesn't exist for my comfort or my pleasure or my satisfaction or my enjoyment or even my fulfillment. The church exists so that I might serve God and love God by loving others, living not for now, but for the next trillion years. Secondly, serve others with humility. Serve others with humility. It's easy to serve when you're going to get the credit, or when people are going to look at you and think, wow, what a wonderful person. It's easy to serve others out of pity. It's a lot harder to serve others when you recognize that but for the grace of God, you'd be there too, and you're not better than they are. But we're all one in Christ. Said often, whoever that guy is for you, that person you struggle to get along with in the body, you might want to figure out how to do it, because you're going to be spending a whole lot of time together for the rest of eternity. So serve others with humility. Finally, love God by loving others. You can't tell me that you love God, but you don't love His people. For His people are His body. It's like saying, I love you, but I just don't love you. It doesn't work. You have to love God's people if you love God. And you demonstrate your love for God by loving His people. For we are one body, one temple, one kingdom, united by one person for all eternity. My hope is that as a body of Christ, we will continue to grow together in unity, find our roles, and serve one another, not for our own self-satisfaction, but because it's what God's called us to do, and to serve others, to seek their fulfillment before ours. As we learn to do this, we'll thrive as a body. But it does mean more than just simply sitting there every Sunday and filling a spot.